cast all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. The R is found in some of the oldest manuscripts, because many translations have rendered it, you will cast all their sins. But the older ones seem to say, you will cast all our sins. And in this instance, I would suggest we go with the oldest evidence and affirm it as that. So this morning I'm preaching on remission. And most of you know what remission is, medically speaking. It's when cancer goes into remission. That is to say, the disease is not advancing. It is as if you were cancer-free. Now that is great news for the patient and the family. Amen? They really... Are you inviting me to unmute?
Your mic went back to mute. Sorry. That's not that one. The one on the
mute.
Sorry.
Okay. God. I hate this technology. Jesus. Am I unmuted now?
Yeah, good.
Thank you, sir. Okay. Let's start again. I just started off by noting that cast out all our sins is the reading that I prefer. It comes from the older manuscripts, and I think we should probably go with that. And I am talking about remission today, and I'm just observing that most of us think of it medically in our day, but there are many other meanings to remit and remission. Remission in cancer is great news for the family and friends alike. Amen? So we do understand that it comes, remission, from a verb, to remit, which means to lay aside. For example, or lay aside a mood or a disposition. That's a prayer that we ought to be offering up. Several of our people are desiring to have a remission of disposition. They would like a better disposition. Myself included, I'd like a better disposition. To remit is to partly or wholly cancel, to desist from an activity, to let your attention or diligence slacken. It means release from guilt or penalty, as in sin or in punishment for crimes. When your taxes are remitted, they are not exacted, they are not collected. So remission can mean cancellation, postponement, deferment, or restoration to a former status or condition. So remit has a very, very broad range of meaning. And I think it behooves us to be careful about that. Amen? Let's try to make sure we know what it is we are talking about. This morning, when we say remission, we're talking about something which has to do with our spiritual condition. It has to do with our sin state and what Christ has done about it. So theologically, that's what I want to do this morning from God's point of view. I want to talk about the casting out of all our sins, casting them into the sea. Now, that's a natural metaphor, and it's used to mean into oblivion, into the abyss, into nothingness. They are not to exist anymore. So the core significance of the gospel, my friends, is this. Remission of sins is possible. Remission of sins is possible through the shedding of the blood. Particularly through the shedding of Jesus' blood. It is the shedding of his blood which atoned for, made payment for, canceled the debt we owe God for our sinful transgression. I want to draw your attention to the fact that the shedding of the blood has already occurred, and therefore we have all had our sins remitted. When Paul says, I determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, he was not being grotesque or bizarre. He was alluding to the shedding of blood because that is the purchase of our salvation. Now, I'm very aware that people are turned off by this bloody business. My mother was one of them. It horrified her. It went against her sensibility, which I don't fault her for, but I do understand that this revulsion is a little unnecessary, because the bloody sacrifice of Jesus was the process through which God delighted in his unchanging love. That sacrifice is how God showed compassion on lost sinners. That's how God treads our iniquities underfoot and even casts our sins into the sea. So it was God's choice, not mine, not my mother's preference. And if it were not God's expression of love and how he delights in delivering us and showing mercy on us, if it had not been absolutely necessary, I'm sure it would not have happened. But because it was necessary, it did. The only way your sin is remitted is through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if that were not the case, I would not be standing before you this morning delivering a message at all. There is remission of our sins because his blood was shed. His blood was shed on our behalf. Now, I'm putting it this way so that those of you who think that this is your hope might abandon that as your hope. It's your truth, not your hope. The stern demands of the law have been met. The debt incurred by sin has been remitted. I am telling you that it was paid in full. And because it was paid in full, it has been canceled. It has been obliterated. So we know that the Lord has passed by our transgressions and our iniquity and our sin, because they were transferred to Christ in their entirety. Fact. And all those who repent and believe on Jesus are forgiven. And that forgiveness has this nature. I could have preached just on this paragraph, but I'm just going to give this to you quickly. Our forgiveness is complete. It's all together forgiven, entirely pardoned, complete. Secondly, it is a present pardon. It occurs now. You don't have to wait to die to receive forgiveness from your sins. Those who do have been misled. You can be forgiven presently. Thirdly, it is instantaneous. In this world, we tend to think of everything growing and changing and being gradual and progressive. That's because we have this Darwinian fixation. Your forgiveness is instantaneous. It is not progressive. It is not gradual. Your forgiveness was granted, as it were, all at once. And I got really great news for you. It cannot be lost. It cannot be misplaced. No, not ever. Fifthly, it is irrevocable. It is permanent. It is done. And finally, sixthly, if you have obtained this forgiveness by faith, you know it. It is a conscious realization. Therefore, I want to say to you that forgiveness and salvation for those who believe on Jesus are not a matter of hope and surmise, as in conjecture or wishful thinking. They are bedrock. They are matters of faith and conviction and assurance, which are based on the truth of the gospel. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. All you need to do is believe the word of God. Faith matters. The word declares this: whoever believes in Jesus Christ is not condemned. John 3:18. Repeat after me. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ is not condemned. Yes. Do you believe that?
Yes.
It's a good thing. If that be so, there is no grounds whatsoever for you to be in doubt. There is no reason for you to ever even think you are condemned. No reason. None. Now, I have to say this because there are people who are walking around in condemnation and they say they're Christians. If you are walking around in condemnation, I have to say to you, John 3:18, repent of your unbelief. Here's what also Scripture says: blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 32:1. It doesn't say blessed is the man who hopes his transgression is forgiven. It doesn't say blessed is the man whose transgression is being forgiven. It's not saying blessed is the man who will be forgiven. It says blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Psalm 32, verse 1. Now I know I speak plain English, and I hope you can go with me on this. Forgiven means forgiven. And what I'm trying to share with you this morning is not my opinion. It's not my point of view. It's not my worldview. Although it is that, it is more than that. This is the very mind of God on this matter. Let me remind you that you and I sin like men and women. Amen? Yeah, we do. We sin like men and women. But that doesn't mean that God is anything like us. You see, God forgives like God. These are things of an entirely different matter. We sin, yes, that's one thing, but God forgives, and that's an entirely different order of business. Because God forgives according to His nature, and we sin according to our nature. God does not have a sin nature. God forgives according to who He is, out of His majesty, out of His grandeur, out of the riches of His grace. 10,000 of 10,000 sins of the blackest dye, sins of the most hellish hue, He, in a moment, on the cross, put away once for all, forever. There is remission in the shedding of the blood. There is no remission except through the blood. There is remission, for the blood has been shed. Lynn often asks me, what do you want me to take away? Write it down. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But there is pardon of sin because there has been shedding of the blood. This is such a straightforward matter that you would think it's a marvel that anybody who names the name of Christ would be confused about it, but there are a lot of people who are still wandering around bewildered. Some of them think they're going to obtain pardon through repentance. They're going to earn pardon through their repentance, and that is just plain untrue. All the repentance in the world will never gain pardon for you. Sin is not remitted by repentance. Other people think, well, if I just shape up, if I just become a better person, maybe I can secure my forgiveness that way. That is untrue. There is no atoning power in reformation. There is no atoning power in repentance. There is only atoning power in the blood. So when the blood was shed, our sins were remitted. So sin is not remitted by reformation. Both repentance and reformation could be seen kind of as works righteousness, frankly, folks. And the same could be said about prayers. There's no atoning power in prayer. There's no atoning power in the humbling of your soul. I'm not saying these aren't good things. I'm not saying you shouldn't do these things. I'm just saying they don't save you. They don't atone for sin. It is by the shedding of blood that sin is remitted. And so I wrote this line. I hope this is worthy of putting on your refrigerator. There is no deterrent or detergent power in prayer, fasting, penance, or works of contrition. They cannot cleanse us of our sins. Only the atoning blood of Christ can remove the stain of sin. And when it's removed by the blood of Christ, it is totally, absolutely, completely, fully, and finally removed. Hallelujah. Only the shedding of blood brings remission of sins. So I want you to consider all of these religious things. Repentance, reformation, prayers, spiritual discipline, self-denial. Look, they are useful. They can give you a good sense of well-being. They can assuage your sense of guilt. But they cannot remove it. What God required would repair the breach formed between God and man by human sin. What God required would address the injury done His honor by our rebellion and sin. Sin is conduct unbecoming a Christian. Right? Oh, yes, of course. You see, what God required not only remitted the sin, but it obtained for us a righteousness which pleases God. So the goals that Christ had by going to the cross and dying on the cross and shedding His blood on the cross were these things. Justice was served by the debt of sin being paid. The injury was addressed. The honor was reinstituted as befits the holiness and purity of our God. Blessed be His name. There is no confidence to be placed in ceremonies, rituals, rites, and sacraments. No confidence. Your sins are not remitted in that way. Only by the shed blood. Do we say that sins are washed away in the waters of baptism? Some have said that. I say that our sins would be indelible if Christ had not first shed His purifying blood, and that the waters of baptism symbolize what Christ has done for us. The unbloody sacrifice of remembrance cannot be offered as a propitiation for sin, as in communion or as in the Mass, celebrated once a year, once a month, once a day, every day. There is no atoning power in that, only in the blood. So these things that we do, I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying they have their own proper place and function, and atonement is not one of them. It is in the shedding of the blood that we hearken back not just to the shed blood, but to the fact that Christ laid down His life for us, that through Him we may die and live forevermore. Let me go farther. Let me tell you that the example of Christ cannot put away sin. That all of the teaching we got on Jesus is our great example. If only we would live like Jesus, if only we would be like Jesus. Those are good things to do. Don't hear me say they aren't. But they do not atone for your sin. The example of Christ cannot put away sin. The holy life of Jesus has not put us back on a good footing with God, as if by following his example, we now permit God to forgive our faults and overlook transgression, passing them by in a curious way. Even the focus on the second coming of Christ has diverted some from the truth of the matter at hand. Christ returning in glory is a great thing. Amen? It's one thing. Christ crucified and shedding his blood, that's another thing. That may be a greater thing because it comes first and the other comes second. Salvation comes by way of the shedding of blood, by way of Christ crucified, by him alone. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ Jesus our Lord. Galatians 6 and 14. You see, that's the problem. That's the stumbling block to the Jews. It still is today. That's foolishness to philosophical Greeks, you know, the pagans and heathens that live around us. It's foolishness to them. But the cross is the sacrifice that he offered for us once for all, because it was the God-ordained means for putting away our sin forever. It is the blood of Jesus and nothing else. So I'm talking about the marrow of the doctrine of the cross. There is remission. There is remission to be had through Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on our behalf. Punishment for sin was paid. The debt we owed God was canceled. The bill came due on the cross. Now, either it was a bill that was due or it isn't. And if the law is right, and we are shown that the law is not only right, it's perfect, Psalm 19:7, then the penalty had to be exacted. And then we look back and we say, well, maybe it was too severe. Maybe it was too cataclysmic. Maybe God made a mistake. May I say to you, God makes no mistakes. He didn't put anybody in the wrong body, ever. God makes no mistakes. He appointed for his son to die on the cross in payment for our sins. God makes no mistakes. Oh, we think we could do it better. Maybe we could have a little more education. Maybe if we were better socialized, we'd be better people. Maybe if we did it our way. God chose a different way. He chose to let Jesus die for you and me. Listen to what Paul has to say about the law in Romans 7:14 and following. We know. Catch that, Betsy. He didn't say we hope or we wish. He said, not that we imagine. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold in bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Hallelujah. Someone finally admitted they don't know what they're doing. Have you ever admitted that to God? Oh God, I don't know what I'm doing. Please have mercy on me. Show me the way in which I should go. Oh God, I'm so confused. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very things I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Paul never says the law is bad. He never said it was flawed. He never said it was imperfect. He said it was incomplete. Jesus came and brought that completion. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. That is not Paul's dilemma, is it? It's yours and mine. So if the law is righteous and the penalty of is just, then God must enforce it or do an unjust thing. God forbid. Should God prove to be a liar and eat his words to save his creatures? Of course not. Well, how then should he save us? Let me repeat the plan. Here it is. His dear Son, the Lord of glory, would come down from heaven and take on our human nature while still in his divinity. And he would stand in place for many, all whom the Father has given unto him who would be saved. He takes their place and receives the sentence due them on himself and is put to death for that, for their sins. He, by his being eternal spirit, was able to offer himself up without spot unto God in a way which gave an infinite result to the efficacy of his sacrifice. The atonement is infinite. It is boundless. It is inconceivable in its sufficiency. So every time you say, by his stripes we are healed, I want you to remember there is remission for sins through the shedding of his blood. So I want to close on a personal note. This past week I met with a dear friend, and it was a very difficult meeting. It lasted a long time. And he confessed that great clouds of guilt and shame had closed in on him, and his mind was full of all the unhappy occurrences and events and transgressions of his past. They came in like a fog bank on him, and he was floundering in the midst of that opaqueness. Guilt and shame revisited him. They ransacked his heart, his state of soul, his peace of mind. He was in great distress. And in the midst of that, he expressed great frustration. Why can't I do better? Why can't I? Anguish of soul. Is there any help for me? Even to the point of hopelessness and despair, sometimes I think I just can't make it. All he was able to share with me was one dismal failure after self-defiling failure. So there are times when we appear to assist Satan in the resuscitating condemnation on ourselves. We go in with him, and we join in with him, and we accuse ourselves like the accuser of the brethren needs help with that. He needs no help. You see, the reality is that all of that accusation was just a show. It was a charade because of this truth. There is remission for sin because his blood was shed for us. So you say, how did you counsel your friend? How did you help your friend? I reminded him of the blood of Jesus. It has nothing to do with you, has nothing to do with your past, has nothing to do with your sin. It has everything to do with the mercy of God, who allowed his Son to die for you and through his atoning blood cleanse you of every blot. You are free. You are pure. You are forgiven in the name of Jesus. If Christ has set you free, you are free. How dare you doubt that you're forgiven? Rebuke it. Repent it. Repent of it. Do not even go there. I want you to hear me loudly this morning as I declare to you that God has chosen to walk past your transgressions through His blessed Son. He has chosen to put aside your iniquity and your sin. When Christ was crucified, you, the believer, your sins were crucified with Him. And you need to know there is no double jeopardy for sins that have been forgiven. Now, devils may repeat what God has already nullified, but who are they? What does their opinion matter? You were condemned in Christ once for all. You will never be condemned again. Who shall accuse God's elect? The answer is no one. Yes. What a great day. You're here today to know that you may have been condemned once, but you will never be condemned again. Let me end with a little plain English. Never means never. And forgiven forever means forever. Who is a God like you? Who pardons iniquity? Who passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in unchanging love. He will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities under us. Yea, He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Wow. He was talking about Jesus. Blessed be our Lord. Amen.